face. Stronger than the power of the grave. Constant through the trial and the change. One thing remains. One thing remains. Your love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me. On and on and on and on it goes. It overwhelms and satisfies my soul. I never ever have to be afraid. One thing remains. One thing remains. Your love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me. In death, in life, I'm confident and covered by the power of your great love. My debt is paid. There's nothing that can separate my heart from your great love. Your love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me.
Good morning and welcome to Webster Groves Baptist Church. We are glad that you have decided to worship the living Lord with us here today. If you'll notice in the pew, the brown book, if you would put your name and contact information there and any prayer requests that you might want to share with Brother Terrell, we would appreciate that. As far as announcements, the one that we're going to start talking about, start hearing about, is the I Choose Love Concert. Broadway Baptist Chapel Youth Choir out of Texas will be here on Sunday, July 9th at 6 p.m. And this is a group of probably 40 to 50 kids traveling through the Midwest and performing this concert. So now's a good time to start reserving the date and cultivating people to come. And we want a great representation here that night and come and enjoy the beautiful music that they want to share with us. So that's July 9th at 6 p.m. Let's prepare to worship.
As always, it is a blessing to see you all, not just on Sundays, but on any given day. If you are a visitor with us this morning, we are so grateful for your presence. And if you would, take just a moment in your pew. You're going to find a brown leather folder. If you would, register your information with us just so we know who you are and a way to contact you and let you know how much we appreciate you being here with us today. As Joe said, we will be looking forward to the concert, the I Choose Love concert, which will be held next month, July the 9th at 6 p.m. The concert is going to be more than just a concert, though. The concert's theme is I Choose Love. The church that will be coming, the Broadway Baptist Chapel church and their youth choir that will be coming, they are a CBF church, so they are one of our sister churches in Texas, but they have begun to make it a priority and emphasis to share God's love with all of God's people, period. Regardless of race, economic status, all those different things that sometimes separate us. And the choir is a diverse group of young people who actually still play handbells. And I don't say that in a negative way, but how many kids do you or youth do you know nowadays who still play handbells? So that will be one of the things that they will be doing. They will be playing handbells and sharing songs. But it won't just be the only thing that we won't only be celebrating their presence with us that night. We will also be talking about an opportunity or an initiative or an idea that we have been working on with a few other pastors. Beginning in July, we will have a pulpit exchange every last Sunday of the month. So from July at least until November, we will have a pulpit exchange or pulpit swap. Is everybody familiar with that idea where a pastor from another church will come here and preach and I will go to this other pastor's church? So on the fourth Sunday of each month beginning in July, you all will hear a different voice on those Sundays. And it will be a diverse group of pastors. There will be pastors from UCC churches. There will be missionary Baptist pastors, the tradition that I originally grew up in. And we will have a diversity of men and women who will be preaching on those Sundays as well. This has been something that I've been thinking about and praying about for a while and just finally began to talk to other pastors and leaders within Webster Groves Baptist Church as well. And we decided and believed that the time was right. As most of you all know, I spent a lot of time engaging other pastors and other groups about race and how do we bring diversity, how do we recognize all people as being equal before God's eyesight. And one of the things that I always suggest when I do one of those trainings is invite somebody else to come preach at your church. Invite somebody else who doesn't look like you or who doesn't look like your congregation to come preach at your church and to give them a different voice. And I finally had to realize, hey, I'm not even doing that myself. I haven't been inviting other people to come in and provide a different voice. So we will begin doing that in July. And the hope, the idea, the intent is these pastors who are going to be participating in this pulpit exchange will be here for that event as well with members of their congregation. So we will have a chance to meet them and to spend some time with them before they begin to come and share God's word with all of us. We also have another bit of good news, and I do not feel adequate in announcing it. Cameron, do we have something exciting that's going to be happening next week? Would you? In 2 weeks. What's happening in 2 weeks? Who's getting married? I'm sorry, do you all want to stand, please? And next Sunday actually is Cameron's last Sunday with us playing piano and singing. As we have said, when we acknowledge Ben's last day, we are very thankful for both of your presence because both of you all have been coming and helping and participating and lending your talents as well. And we are extremely excited and thankful to have been in relationship with you for the last year and however long it has been. And we are excited to see what God is going to do in both of your lives as you all prepare to move on to this next phase. So we are extremely thankful. We are saying congratulations already, and we are excited about what the future holds for you all. So let us take just a few moments to bow our heads, to close our eyes, to quiet our minds and our hearts, and to communicate together with our God and Father. God, we are thankful for such a wonderful, beautiful day. It is a gorgeous day outside. But even more important, Lord, is the fact that we are able to gather together to worship you in spirit and in truth in this building. We are thankful for family, for friends, for new acquaintances. And we are thankful, Lord, for what they are all bringing to this group today. God, some of us come with many things on our hearts and our minds. Some of us come struggling. Some of us come wondering. Some of us come simply to just celebrate you. However it is we come today, God, meet us right where we are. Meet us at the point of our need. Meet us right where we are. You do not ask us to change. You do not ask us to be something or someone that we are not. You don't ask us to do anything out of the ordinary. You just simply ask us to be still and to focus and concentrate on you. And that is what we want to do today. To see you as our God, our Father, our Lord, to recognize all that you have done for us in the past week and what we believe that you will do on our behalf in the coming days, and to give you glory and honor for that. So we pray that our songs, our singing, our giving, our worship, whatever it is that we are doing in response to your great love towards us, Lord, we pray that that would be acceptable in your sight and that you would be pleased today. We worship you in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen.
Darren, trust me to read more than working the slides. If you would stand, please, for our call to worship if you're able, and then remain standing for our next song. Lord, we come as seekers. We come as followers. We come to worship. Holy One, by your grace, meet us where we are.
Meet us here. Meet us now.
Amen.
Now let's sing hymn 29, How Majestic Is Your Name.
Psalms 8, 1 through 9. Our Lord and Ruler, your name is wonderful everywhere on earth. You let your glory be seen in the heavens above. With praises from children and from tiny infants, you have built a fortress. It makes your enemies silent, and all who turn against you are left speechless. I often think of the heavens your hands have made, and of the moons and stars you put in place. Then I ask, why do you care about us humans? Why are you concerned for us weaklings? You made us a little lower than you, yourself, and you have crowned us with glory and honor. You let us rule everything your hands have made, and you put all of it under our power. The sheep and the cattle and every wild animal and the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and all ocean creatures. Our Lord and Ruler, Your name is wonderful everywhere on the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
And now we're going to sing hymn number 10, How Great Thou Art. We'll sing verse 1, 3, and 4.
Before we pray together, does anyone have a word of thanksgiving or praise to share? No one? Good thing. Anyone else? They're getting married.
I'm thankful to see a few new faces in our church.
That is always a good thing. Okay. Does anyone have a prayer concern to share this morning? Becky? That's a big concern. 2 years away from home. Anyone else? Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning asking your blessings on a new home, a new family. And we pray that we will be mindful to continually pray for this couple as they commit themselves to one another. Lord, we pray for Joe's cousin and others who are in need of your healing. And we are sure that you are able. We thank you for your loving healing care. And we thank you for medical technology and those people who have committed themselves to helping and caring for so many. We thank you for one who has committed to serve in the Peace Corps and will be away from home experiencing things that perhaps we can't imagine, but giving with an open heart. And we ask for your guidance and protection for that one and for her family. We ask your blessings on those who are among us here this morning and those who are away from us, that you will give them peace in their hearts, that you will give them healing in their bodies, in their minds, and their spirits. We thank you so much for the opportunity to be here worshiping together. Please open our ears and our hearts as we come to you in prayer, in praise, and listening to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now we'll sing out of the White Pew Book. It's number 120. We're going to sing and repeat, "I Worship You, Almighty God." Please stand and sing, "Faith is a Victory." We'll sing verse 1 and verse 2. It's hymn number 413.
Encamped among the hills of life, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils be
Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. When Jesus was going into the town of Capernaum, an army officer came up to him and said, "Lord, my servant is at home in such terrible pain that he can't even move." "I will go and heal him," Jesus replied. But the officer said, "Lord, I'm not good enough for you to come into my house. Just give the order and my servant will get well. I have officers who give orders to me, and I have soldiers who take orders from me. I can say to one of them, 'Go,' and he goes. I can say to another, 'Come,' and he comes. I can say to my servant, 'Do this,' and he will do it." When Jesus heard this, he was so surprised that he turned and said to the crowd following him, "I'll tell you that in all of Israel, I've never found anyone with this much faith. Many people will come from everywhere to enjoy the feast in the kingdom of heaven with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the ones who should have been in the kingdom will be thrown out into the dark. They will cry and grit their teeth in pain." Then Jesus said to the officer, "You may go home now. Your faith has made it happen." Right then, his servant was healed. This is the word of the Lord.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. nothing can compare. You are living hope. Your presence, Lord, I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves. My heart becomes free, and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord, there's nothing worth more that could ever come close. Nothing can compare. You are living hope. Your presence, Lord, I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves. My heart becomes free, my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord.
This morning, we will begin a series of sermons that will take a look at people who exhibited faith that amazed Jesus or frustrated him. The amazement that Jesus expressed was because typically a person exhibited strong faith within circumstances that Jesus did not expect. But he also showed frustration when a person failed to show adequate faith in him when they were given the opportunity. The first story that we're going to look at is found in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13, which were read for us just a few moments ago. And if the story sounds kind of familiar to some of you all, it might be because it has a parallel in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. Now, the story in Luke 7 is a little bit different, but it has the same kind of foundation. But the story that we find in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13, takes place in a community called Capernaum. And it's located in Galilee, a city along the sea. And the story introduces us to a man whose faith convinced him that Jesus could simply speak a set of words on his behalf or on the behalf of someone else, and his request would be answered. The man in question is a centurion. He's a Roman soldier. But this man was not simply just another ordinary soldier. He was in charge of many of the soldiers in that town. A centurion provided leadership to at least 100 other soldiers. And the word centurion and our word for century has a common foundation. When I was a police officer, the best way to say it is this probably was a captain or a major on the police department. Now, the typical relationship between a Roman soldier and citizens in the town where the Roman soldiers patrolled was not necessarily good. Rome was an occupying force that held the inhabitants of any town that they conquered. They held those inhabitants under subjection. They were the strong of the arm of the law, for Rome. Now, although Rome allowed the inhabitants of the towns that they conquered to maintain much of their culture, including their rituals and their religious beliefs, those rituals and religious beliefs had to come after their allegiance to Rome. So, if you were, if Rome conquered our town, we could stay a Christian town, but that would be secondary to our worship of the Roman emperor and following Rome's laws. And if any of the town's inhabitants decided that they would not obey the Roman rule, that's when soldiers were called in to administer swift and decisive punishment for any kind of rebellion. As you can imagine, there was a continuing tension in the towns where Roman soldiers were found. And if it wasn't bad enough that these soldiers were patrolling the town, inhabitants of the towns they occupied could be required to provide certain services or resources to soldiers when they were commanded to do so. For example, if a soldier was tired of carrying his shield, he could ask any able-bodied man in the town to carry it for a certain distance. In one of the teachings that Jesus gave, he alluded to the fact that a soldier could and would ask a person for the coat they were wearing if the weather was cold. And that person should and would have to give up their coat to the Roman soldier. And if a person refused, they would be punished for insubordination. Typically, the townspeople saw these soldiers as foreign occupiers. Typically, soldiers saw the townspeople, especially those of Jewish descent, as unpredictable, untrustworthy, rowdy, and they felt this way about the townspeople that were Jewish because certain groups within the Jewish population were not afraid to talk back. Certain people in the Jewish population were not afraid to cross certain lines. Certain people within their group were not afraid to incite violence against Roman soldiers. Then you can even add something else to this equation. There was the common feeling among Jewish people that Galilee, the city where this occurs, that this city was a despised city because it contained multiple people groups that they considered to be heathenish. People from Galilee talked funny, and you knew where they were from as soon as they opened their mouths. It would be like finding somebody from Arkansas. People from Arkansas have a very unique way of talking, and as soon as they open their mouth, you know where they come from. A common, and I'm sorry, that was not an insult to anybody from Arkansas. Somebody in Sunday school talked about the fact that they I wasn't asking for hands raised, but since you did. A common insult of the day was to ask, "Are you also from Galilee?" If you asked a person that question, they automatically knew that you did not have respect for them. Most of the time, the area of Galilee was a simmering powder keg waiting for the right spark to set everything on fire. And this is the place, this is one of the primary places that Jesus decided to do much of his ministry. And one day after Jesus had been teaching the masses, a centurion approaches him and asks him for help. Not help for himself, but help for his sick servant. A servant who had an unknown ailment and was in so much pain that he couldn't move. Now, this servant would have been important to this centurion because technically centurions could not have immediate family. They couldn't get married. They couldn't have children. They couldn't do any of these things until after they retired. None of his blood relatives would have lived in that town. They probably would have lived somewhere closer to the capital of Rome. So this servant would have been the closest thing that he had to be considered his family. This would have been one of the few close people to him. But let me also make sure to explain that this was not just another request from someone who had been following Jesus. This wasn't just any ordinary citizen approaching Jesus. This wasn't just another Jewish person who had the same beliefs, who worshiped the same God, who practiced the same rituals as Jesus. This was not someone who acted like Jesus or who followed Jesus. This was a person who, for all intents and purposes, could command Jesus to do something, and Jesus would be compelled to do it out of fear of retribution against himself. This man commanded warriors. When he told soldiers to jump, they began to jump first and then ask, "How high, sir?" This man was feared by everyone. Yet, he comes to Jesus. A man that he could command to do anything he wanted and expect obedience, he comes to Jesus in an humble manner, seeking his help. And Jesus recognizes this submissive attitude, and he hears the centurion's request, and he says, "You know what? I'll come to your house and I will heal your servant." But something out of the ordinary occurs. The centurion responds, saying that he's not even worthy for Jesus to set a foot in his home. But there's something else that's even more important than that. This man recognizes the power that Jesus has. The centurion is a man of power himself, so he recognizes authority when he sees it. He commands people who obey his every wish without question. But he knows that Jesus has more power and authority than he could ever imagine. He knew that Jesus only had to say the word and his servant would be healed. So he puts himself in an awkward position by asking Jesus for help. Now, if Jesus does heal his servant, this centurion will owe Jesus something. So this centurion has not only willingly acknowledged Jesus' power and that it's greater than his own, but he's also put himself in the unfamiliar position of potentially owing something to someone who is lower than him, both militarily and socially. Reverend R.D. Lang writes, "Within the culture of the ancient Near East people, there was a system of hierarchy that carried with it levels of honor and status. One's status and role as a patron or a client, meaning the haves and the have-nots, that status was relatively fixed and could not change. And so in order to enter into a relationship with one of higher status, one would usually use economic means. This market exchange system typically occurred when one of the higher status, meaning the centurion, approached the one of the lower status, and in this case Jesus, with a good or a service as a favor." As a centurion, this man would have been well off financially. He made at least 15 times the salary that a normal soldier made. So money would not have been an issue for him. So if he had the money, if someone else could have done this and he could have just paid them, he would have likely gone to them. And if his money could not buy what he needed, his prestige could get him what he wanted, typically. His prestige as being the head military person in the area would have been enough. Could you imagine the leverage that it would have given Jesus to know that the most important military person around owed him a favor? Could you imagine what that would have done for Jesus socially or politically? When I was a police officer, people used to throw, if I stopped them for whatever reason, they were always quick to throw up, "Do you know who I am? Do you know who I'm related to? Do you know who I could call and they would do such and such to you?" And my response was always like, "Yeah, okay, you can talk to them after we get done with whatever's happening right now." But think about that. Jesus could have used this as a way to build himself up. This was Jesus' chance to make a name for himself by healing the servant and having the centurion in his back pocket, or having the centurion on the hook for a favor in the future. But notice, none of this ever came up. None of this was ever laid on the table. Instead, Jesus is amazed that this man would put himself in such a vulnerable position. This man, who technically could exert control over him, who doesn't follow him or doesn't follow his God, who doesn't participate in the sacrificial system, that Jesus does, and who doesn't fast or do any of the other things that Jesus' followers does, this man, this outsider, this enemy, he recognizes how special Jesus is, and he believes that Jesus can help him with simply a word. This is the kind of faith that Jesus has not seen even among those who followed him regularly. Dr. Craig Keener says, "The man shows faith not only by acknowledging his own unworthiness, but also by recognizing that Jesus' power is so great that this request is small to him." Wow. That this request is small to Jesus. Dr. Keener goes on to say that most of the centurion's contemporaries would have balked at such faith. Even Jewish people considered long-distance miracles especially difficult and rare at the time. And Jesus responds to this request by saying, "I tell you that in all of Israel, I've never found anyone with this much faith." Not the disciples, not the people that were following him up to that point. No one had showed this kind of faith. Okay, wait a minute, Terrell. Are you sure about that? Weren't there other people who showed extreme faith in Jesus' ability to heal them? What about the woman with the issue of blood? What about the woman that brought her daughter or child to be resurrected? What about all these other people who showed extreme faith? Yes, these people had extreme faith. They truly believed in Jesus' ability to do what they needed, but this was something different. Dr. Yvette Chang says, "This centurion came to Jesus because he wanted Jesus to heal his servant who was very sick. And we have to admit the fact that he had faith to believe that Jesus could heal his servant is not something that is that remarkable. Many people before him," Dr. Chang says, "many people before him seemed to have that kind of faith. In the Bible, there are many people who came to Jesus with their sickness or with people who were sick with the hope that a miraculous healing could take place. Obviously, they believed that Jesus could heal them. So what is so remarkable about this centurion's faith?" Dr. Chang asks. She says, "In this story, faith is described as an absolute practical reliance on Jesus' power. Most people who came to Jesus tried to get close enough to touch him in order to be healed. But this centurion recognized that Jesus' power had no spatial limitations." And this was the primary reason that the centurion's faith amazed Jesus. He recognized Jesus' authority and that Jesus could do anything he wanted simply by speaking the word. The faith that amazed Jesus was faith that believed that his words were enough to get any job done. But that was not the only thing that was amazing about his faith. It's the primary thing, but there were a few other things that were amazing about this faith. One of the other things that was amazing is that the centurion had no logical reason to believe. He had no reason to trust Christ. In the Roman culture, there were many gods. There were many people that you prayed to and believed in. But he realized that there was something different about this man. Yes, he may have been aware that Jesus was doing strange, wonderful, and powerful things within his own group of people there in that town. But there was no reason to think that Jesus would do the same thing for him or for his servant. He could only expect that Jesus would be angry at him and refuse and turn his back. He wasn't part of Jesus' group. He technically was an enemy. Yet he crossed that line despite what the people may have thought, or what his military subordinates may have thought, or even what his military commanders may have thought. He saw something in Jesus that he hadn't seen in anyone else, and he was willing to lay his reputation and even his position on the line because he believed in him. This is the kind of faith that amazed Jesus. Faith that wasn't intellectual. Reverend Scott Kirchville says, "We must first understand that faith, like the centurion's, in the Lord's infinite power is not academic. The Lord is not looking for us to have an academic understanding that he is omnipotent. Israel knew that God was omnipotent. Their problem was that this knowledge did not translate into personal faith. It did not result in a personal faith that put everything in God's hands, in his hands. And until we place all our sins, our trials, our weaknesses, and burdens in his arms, we have not experienced this faith. If we cannot see this distinction in our lives, then our faith is merely an academic understanding. Struggles find their true resting place when we give them to our Christ and trusting faith. Faith that amazed Jesus was faith that was willing to cross societal lines and to bow at Jesus' feet just as he was, right there in the open for everyone to see. The centurion didn't wait until the Sabbath day and approach Jesus at the synagogue. His servant had an immediate need and he came looking for Jesus and found him walking around. He didn't wait for the time to be right to ask for Jesus' help. The third thing that we see is that the faith that amazed Jesus was faith that reached out for someone else. This faith was exhibited on the behalf of someone else who couldn't even ask for themselves. Dr. Chang says, this first long-distance healing in the gospel account tells us something important about faith, and in particular, it's evidenced through this story, through intercessory prayer. The servant is healed by Jesus on the basis of the centurion's faith, not the servant's faith. Jesus does not ask the centurion, does your servant believe in me like you do? Jesus heals the sickness of the servant because of the faith of the centurion. And the implication of this, Dr. Chang says, is that a person in need can be helped on the basis of another person's faith. While it is true that each individual is asked to place his personal or her personal faith in Jesus, nevertheless, it is equally true that other people can be helped by the faith of friends who pray to God for them. This particular story, Dr. Chang ends, says, this particular story should encourage us to pray more often for others. The faith that amazed Jesus was faith that believed that Jesus' words were enough to get the job done. The faith that was amazing to Jesus was faith that focused on others. The faith that amazed Jesus was faith that was willing to flip societal expectations on their head and to recognize a lowly carpenter and itinerant preacher as being more powerful than a military leader. The faith that amazed Jesus wasn't logical academic thinking, but belief that was founded in desperate need for an answer. The centurion's faith focused on everyone else but himself. He approached Jesus not for himself, but for his servant who was in need. He was willing to embarrass himself and to enter a truly awkward position because he recognized the true authority of Jesus. And he knew that nothing that came along with his military authority or power could heal his servant. So he focused on Jesus as the answer to his servant's needs. The centurion's faith was focused on everyone else but himself. I pray that our faith individually and collectively would be an example for others to follow, and that one day our Savior would tell us that our faith is amazing as well. Amen. Would you bow with me as we pray? God, we pray that our faith would be strengthened and that our faith would be focused on you and your power and your authority, that our faith would cause us to cross lines that are inconvenient, and that our faith would be focused on the needs of others. And we pray, Lord, that one day we would hear you say that our faith was amazing and that it showed the world your grace and your love and your concern for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us please stand and prepare for our benediction. As we prepare to leave this place and to go about life and experience all that we will experience in the coming week, I pray that you would accept these words as words of benediction. May your faith this week be rooted in the power of Jesus' words. May your faith this week be rooted in the power of Jesus' promises to you and to me. Words and promises that affirm his love for us and his power and authority to protect and provide for us. Words that affirm that he will never leave us and never forsake us. As your faith is tried this week, may it stand strong on this foundation. In Jesus' name, amen.